And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. I hope you all had a wonderful weekend. As some of you know, I was out at Andrew Walmart Ministries this past weekend, had an opportunity to speak there. Wonderful Truth and Liberty Conference, talking about how do we save America. In fact, that was the name of my talk, How to Save the Nation. James Robinson spoke on Friday night. I understand did a tremendous job. Powerful evangelist, and I'm sure you all have seen and heard him on television. Life Today is his program. And by the way, you know, some of you may not know this, but James Robinson is a product of rape. And he is pro-life through and through. And of course, he reminds everybody that you can't kill a child because of the way in which that child was conceived, because he is proof positive of the fact that God has a plan for that child that transcends the circumstances of his or her conception and birth. But we had a wonderful time. I want to thank all the people at Andrew Walmart Ministries. God bless each and every one of you and all the wonderful speakers that they had out there. Had a really great time up there at 8,000 feet high. And if you've ever had the occasion to get up that way, I visited one time not knowing what I was facing and ended up with altitude sickness. I didn't end up in the hospital or anything, but I tell you what, folks, it was something else. It was interesting. I think I've acclimated to it now because I'm not bothered now, but had an interesting situation this weekend where one of the people coming from my way to be out there because they knew I was going to be there and they wanted to be a part of the whole thing ended up with altitude sickness and didn't get to the conference. I shouldn't be laughing about that, but I mean, I've gone through it, but they didn't get to the conference because the altitude sickness just really just made it impossible for them to function. They made the effort though, and maybe they'll be acclimated next time. Here's the challenge that I think some of you must know I'm facing and wondering, can I meet and overcome the challenge? Which is, how in the world can you be as positive and as upbeat and as optimistic and as joyful as you are, given what's going on in our country right now? I dare you to be optimistic. I dare you to be joyful. I dare you to be positive. I dare you to look ahead with hopefulness and vision. Well, it just so happens that the Word of God gives us the answer. This is one of my favorite scriptures, by the way. I have many favorite scriptures, but this is one of them. It's found in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, and it says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul." That's how I can do it. That's how I can remain optimistic. That's how I can remain joyful. That's how I can remain encouraged, because my hope is anchored in the Lord. And you know what an anchor does, right? It steadies the ship. The waves are blowing and billowing, and the wind is blowing, and the seas are raging. But that anchor is holding that ship steady in the midst of all of that. You know, there's an old song that some of you may never have heard. I'm trying to remember who it was who sang the song, but that maybe that'll come to me. But it's, when I say old, I say 25 years old, maybe a little older than that. But it's called "My Soul is Anchored in the Lord." And one of the verses says, "Though the storms keep on blowing in my life, and those sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, Still, the hope that lies within is reassured as I keep my eyes upon that distant shore. I know he has prepared a place for me. And if the storms don't cease, and just in case the winds keep blowing in my life, my soul is anchored in the Lord. And folks, that's it. I mean, we know that there are wonderful things lying ahead for us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So even though all around us the storm is raging, all around us things seem to be going to hell in a handbasket, our souls are anchored in the Lord. And we look up, for we know our redemption draws nigh. And we have hope because we know in whom we placed our hope. And our hope is a white-hot expectation of good things from God. And we have joy because, as the song says, this joy we have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. I don't care how crazy things get or how crazy people act or talk. I am not giving up the joy and the peace that I have in God. I'm just not. By the way, you all might be interested to know that at the conference this past weekend, you walk into that and you wouldn't know there was a coronavirus because people were just enjoying themselves, having a good old time, and just hugging each other. And there were maybe 5 or 10% of people did wear masks. And nobody, no problem, if that's what you want to do. I don't have a problem with that. I think people ought to do what they're comfortable with. But for the most part, there was no indication, very little indication of a coronavirus. And Andrew Womack just stood up and said, I'd cooperated. And he said, and I just finally felt the Lord saying to me, it's time to get back to doing what I've called you to do. And that's why we ended up having the conference and it went forward. Several hundred, I think 500 or 600 people showed up from all over the country. It was great. It was really great. And just as full of joy and peace. And look, all of us knowing all the crazy stuff that's going on around us, but we also know in whom we have believed. So I don't think a single one of us was the least bit worried. If anybody was, it certainly didn't show. And by the way, I think that he's got all of those speeches and sermons, if you will, teachings online at Andrew Womack Ministries. I'm pretty sure that's where it is. And I think we might even have it on our website, standamerica.us. But you fish around for it and you'll find it, because the name of my message was How to Save the Nation. And I think that we have got to have somebody talking about how to save the nation as opposed to talking about how to tear the nation apart, because right now that's what we've got a lot of talk about, how to tear the nation apart. So let me see. Let me make sure. I'm okay here, aren't I? Yes. Okay, good. So I just want to encourage you all to just let your soul be anchored in the Lord. Just don't let anything shake you. I don't care how crazy it gets. When we come back, we're going to talk about this movement now to defund and dismantle police departments. Yeah, we definitely need to talk about that. But as crazy as that is, and it is crazy, I'm not the least bit shaken by that foolishness. I'm really not, because I think most people, when they're forced to start thinking about that, we'll realize, I don't think that's a very good idea. Well, look, it's great to be back with you, of course. And thank you all for tuning in. Thank you for praying for us and encouraging us. And when we come back, we'll get into all the stuff that is bothering so many people around the country.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. The editors of the Wall Street Journal ask an insightful question. Where would President Trump be if his critics didn't so often help him? What they're talking about was the decision by Twitter to fact-check the president for the first time. The president wrote that mail-in voting in places like California would be substantially fraudulent because the governor is sending ballots to anyone living in the state. Now, Twitter reminded everyone that the ballots are sent only to registered voters, but then falsely stated that there's no evidence that mail-in ballots are linked to voter fraud. In previous commentaries, I've talked about problems with mail-in ballots. The Heritage Foundation database currently lists over 1,200 proven instances of voter fraud, with nearly half involving absentee ballots and mail-in ballots. There's no chain of custody between the voter and the ballot box. Fraud and abuse can take place without any oversight. And it's worth mentioning that a congressional election in North Carolina was overturned because of clear evidence of abuse. Why did Twitter pick the Trump tweet to fact-check? Over the last few years, he has posted a number of tweets that probably deserve to be evaluated by Twitter more than this one. Twitter handed the president more evidence that the big tech companies are out to get him and his followers. They could have let the president's critics counter his comments, but Twitter decided to put on a striped shirt and play umpire. That's why President Trump signed an executive order that allows the government to evaluate the legal protections in the Communications Decency Act. The order will be challenged in court and isn't even supported by some of the president's conservative followers. But it has raised the stakes in the debate about the influence of big tech. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
I'm Peter Rosenberger, and this is your Caregiver Minute. Valentine's Day, birthdays, anniversaries, all these days have something in common for many caregivers. They don't often come with a card from a loved one struggling with dementia or some other type of impairment. Think about this. Why not pick out the card that loved one would give you if they weren't impaired? What about that parent? Even if the relationship is fractured, but you're still being a caregiver, why not get the card that an emotionally and physically healthy parent would give to you? Pick out the one that affirms the amazing person you are. What you're doing is reinforcing your own heart, your own self-esteem, and your value. See, this is important as a caregiver because all of these things take such a regular beating. It's okay for you to get your own card, and while you're at it, slip a $10 bill in there so you can buy yourself a treat.
This has been your Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger, brought to you by Standing with Hope, a ministry for the wounded and those who care for them. There's more information at standingwithhope.com.
Brian Fisher here. Minneapolis will abolish the police department and turn public safety over to social workers. Good luck with that. If churches just called their services protests against sin and Satan, they should be able to meet without getting arrested. And every time we pray outside a Planned Parenthood clinic, we are saying Black Lives Matter. Next on Focal Point.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. Now, this whole issue of defunding the police. First of all, those of you who are listening to me who are former law enforcement officers, maybe you're retired, some of you may be active duty, serving now, I would really love to hear what you think about this. This is one of the dumbest of all the many dumb ideas that the left has ever come up with. Defunding the police, dismantling the police. And they're talking about replacing it with some kind of, you know, these sort of social worker ideas of mental health, the mental health department of goodness. And I mean, it's nuts. And one of the frustrating things in watching and listening and reading about the debate is that the debate is being held on the wrong level. Because here's what they're doing. They're assuming, first of all, the debate assumes that there is a widespread problem of police brutality against black people in America. I hate to be the bearer of this politically incorrect news, and I only hate to be the bearer of it because I know that people will think, the people who don't like hearing the news will think I'm a bad guy for saying the news, and will call me all kinds of nasty names. But nevertheless, somebody's got to do it. There is no widespread epidemic of police brutality against black people. It's just not true. Now, are there incidents of police misconduct? Of course there are. But here again, and by the way, somebody asked me, where am I getting my statistics? And I looked up some research I'd done, but it's my data is old now because I haven't looked at it recently. I was looking at it back in 2018, and it was giving me 2017 numbers. But the reality is that more white people, as I prefer to frame it, Americans of European descent are killed by police officers than there are killed than are Americans of African descent killed by police officers in any given year. That's just a fact. Now, that's number one. Number two, only a minuscule number of those, some of which are labeled unarmed, but we know that unarmed doesn't mean not dangerous. It doesn't mean not life-threatening. It only means the other person doesn't have a gun or a knife. But when you get into a situation where a suspect is trying to wrestle a police officer's gun away from him, then whether the person is armed or not, he is a threat to that officer's life and maybe a threat to the lives of others. When a person tries to run down a police officer with a gun, that person is using a deadly weapon against a police officer, whether that person has a gun or not. So this whole idea of, or if a police officer runs into somebody who is much, much bigger and is capable of overpowering him and maybe killing with his bare hands, it doesn't matter that the person's not armed. But leaving that aside, only a minuscule number of those instances where black folks lose their lives at the hands of police officers are the result of police officer misconduct or excessive use of force. I mean, this is often a response to police officers being shot at. It's often a response to a police officer being attacked. It's often a response to a police officer having reason to believe that this person is engaging in life-threatening behavior toward himself or others. So the idea that there's this epidemic of police brutality against black people is a leftist myth. Now, here again, I did not say it never happens. We know it happens. We just saw it happen. What I'm saying is extrapolating from these instances to make it a widespread thing that requires these radical solutions to the problem, like, well, we just got to get rid of police. Just get rid of the police. It's preposterous. But look, beyond that, why do I not support Black Lives Matter? I support saving black lives. I support saving the lives of any Americans from anything that would unjustly cause their death. Okay, so I'm not against the concept, the idea that the lives of innocent people should be preserved. I'm not against that at all. But you see, that's not what Black Lives Matter is all about. And it's sad. That's what I mean. We're having this discussion on such a low level, because the fact of the matter is that Black Lives Matter is a Marxist organization that is completely infused with Marxist doctrine and ideas. You go to their website, they still got all the stuff about the transgender and the cisgender and all this nonsense, which has absolutely nothing to do with the health and well-being of the black community or with saving black lives at all. And of course, we know from painful experience that they do not care about black lives. They care about the political power they can gain from exploiting particular kinds of deaths of black people, namely the death of a black person at the hands of a police officer. maybe tragic, maybe unlawful, maybe horrible, like the one we've just witnessed, but that is not what is killing most black people in America. That is not what is causing the murders of most black people in America. We said 10 people got killed in Chicago during Memorial Day weekend. How many of those people were killed by police officers? Zero. None. None. It was all black on black crime. Of the 50 shootings that took place, one five-year-old, two teenage girls, innocent children, almost killed at the hands of gangs or thugs engaged in gunfire. How many of those children were shot by police officers? Zero. But how many protests did you hear about that? Zero. How much hue and cry did you hear about that? Zero. How many national stories did you hear about the tragedy of these young people being shot in this senseless violence? Zero. Where was Black Lives Matter? Nowhere to be found. That's why I don't support them. That's number one. Because I really actually care about trying to save the lives of black people who are being killed in this country, all across this nation, with this senseless epidemic of inner city violence. Now that is an epidemic. Do you know that in the next dozen years, you know, nearly a million, in the next dozen years, do you know nearly a million young black people will die in that violence? In the next dozen years, how many will die at the hands of police officers? Nowhere near that number. Nowhere, I'm sorry, I just exaggerated my numbers. I was extrapolating to a generation. I've been thinking about a generation that will die. Now, over the next dozen years or so, it's going to be more in the vicinity of about 100,000. More in the vicinity of about 100,000 over the next dozen years or so. I was doing some research and some calculating about how many will die in a generation's time. Say if you define a generation as 100 years, how many will die in a generation's time? And it's going to be about a million. I mean, folks, that's genocidal. We're just talking about a war. How many will die at the hands of police? Well, those numbers are declining. But Black Lives Matter doesn't care about that because they can't exploit the deaths of these people who are dying at the hands of criminals, and they can't exploit the death of a person who dies at the hands of a police officer. But you can't bring that up, see? You can't. I can bring it up here, thank God for American Family Radio, but you look at all the major news outlets. They will not allow anyone to bring this up because you get in trouble with Black Lives Matter if you do that. And they have now become one of the most powerful and influential groups in the country. And the whole entertainment industry and the professional sports industry and the media and the journalists, everybody's kowtowing to them now. Except a few. And I'm honored to be among them. And here's the second thing. I simply do not buy the fact that not standing up for the flag is not disrespect. Let me just say, Drew Brees, I'm sorry that you lost your nerve, and I'm sorry that you and your wife are pandering to these radical blacks. And it was Roger Goodell, I've said before, I mean, they're paying this man $45 million a year and giving him a private jet. And as far as I'm concerned, he doesn't deserve a scooter and $5 a year for the job he does. And he's on pandering and, oh, we're so sorry that we didn't see this in the beginning and please. Nothing, just pandering. And nothing's going to change as a result of this. But the other thing, the second point I want to make is that flag does not represent police brutality. And that flag does not represent injustice. And the reason they don't stand up for that flag is that they want people to believe that that is what it represents, that that's what our country represents. And they'll never get my cooperation with disrespecting that flag or dishonoring our national anthem. My goodness, if we can't unite around those important symbols of American idealism, then what can we unite around? We'll be back in a moment.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
Out of the papers came the story of Salty. Salty is a 21-month-old mongrel. Not an average dog, mind you, but a determined dog nevertheless. Salty belonged to Mrs. Margie LeBeuf of Detroit and was her pet. She kept Salty for some time and then gave her to some friends in the suburbs because she said, "My place is so small, I thought it wasn't fair to keep her here." Well, the new owners kept Salty until she gave birth to a litter of puppies, and then they gave Salty to a family in Sheboygan, 272 miles northwest of Detroit. Mrs. LeBeuf gave Salty away in August, and Salty stayed with the second set of new owners until around the middle of December. Then Salty suddenly disappeared. For the next 2 weeks, Salty traveled over 272 miles of woods, fields, streams, roads, and towns from a place where she'd never been before. And although Salty perhaps didn't know where she started from, she did know where she wanted to go, home, back to Detroit and to Mrs. Margie LeBeuf. On New Year's Day, Mrs. LeBeuf went downstairs to take out the trash, and there stood Salty. "She knocked me down and started licking my face and kissing me," says Ms. LeBeuf. "She was wet and tired and so dirty that it was difficult to tell what color she was. Her paws were bleeding and she was starving. But with tail wagging, Salty was home. Home at last. The journey was over." Salty set out for something she wanted. Wanted more than anything in the world. And she got it. It's a story about a dog. But if you'll raise the level just slightly, you'll find the same truth about humans. For we humans, like Salty the dog, usually get to the place in life where we want to go. The reason many of us never get any farther than we do is very simple. We never really want to get any farther. I can recall the story of one man who set out to accomplish something in life, something he wanted more than anything else. And the road that led to his dreams wasn't an easy one either, but he wanted to go, and he paid the price. Through towns where he wasn't wanted, over roads where he was spat upon, through valleys that echoed the hatred that the good people had for him, he traveled. When he finally arrived at the place, accomplished that which he wanted to accomplish, he was bloody and bruised and weak from a merciless beating. But he was not beaten. In his hands were huge holes caused by the metal spikes with which he was suspended on a cross. And as if this was not enough, someone slashed a hole in his side to see more blood flow. While Salty came home dirty, tired, bloody, and shaggy, she got what she wanted, to see her master again. And the Galilean accomplished his goal, too, to make it possible for us to see our Master. And because of his journey, for many of us, the journey is over.
This has been My Turn with Don Weilman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And here's the third thing I want to say about the level of the discussion that I'm seeing in the media. I said it's at such a low level. It fails to acknowledge the fact that the epidemic of violence that is taking black lives across the country is inner city violence and black on black crime. Now that's here again. That's not to say that no police officer ever does anything wrong or ever abuses anybody. That's not to say that. Say, if you want to look at the numbers, just the numbers. And by the way, I haven't done it. You can do it on your own. Go to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, and I'm sure you'll find the latest numbers. You probably won't find anything for 2020, but you probably will find something for 2019 and for definitely 2018. And just look up murders, and there's where you'll find the data on who's committing the murders, who's being murdered, and of course, overwhelmingly, murder victims in America particularly by inner city violence, are black. 52% of the murders committed in the country are committed by black men. And they are murdered, 94% of their victims are other black men. A black man, the last time I looked at this data, and here again, it might have adjusted slightly, but it's probably pretty close to the same. A black man on average, here again, it's probably not true for me, probably because I'm not at that stage of life where I'm walking around the streets of the inner city, or really never was at that stage of life, frankly. But you, as you all know, the violence among people declines as they get older. And so I'm out of that stage of life where I'm a likely victim. But all things being equal, just on average, a black man is about 8 times more likely to be murdered than a white man. And because of inner city violence, primarily, and because of the level of violence that that many Americans of African descent live in. But here again, police officers kill more Americans of European descent in confrontations and arrests than they do Americans of African descent. But here again, you won't hear that mentioned in the media. Look, here's the bottom line, and here's why I don't support what the protests seem to have now degenerated into. I mean, I certainly supported a protest in Minneapolis against the death of George Floyd. It deserves that. It deserves to have attention called to it. It deserves whatever reform is necessary in the police department to prevent this kind of thing from ever happening again. I do not support the tenor of these protests. I certainly didn't support the riots, but I don't support this idea that somehow defunding the police is the answer, somehow attacking the police. And as you all know, police officers have been injured and attacked all over the country as a result of this. So I can't be in support of any of this. I can't. Plus the fact it ignores the real epidemic of violence that is destroying the lives of black people all over America. It completely ignores it. And the journalism community, they're afraid. Everybody is intimidated, except we hear at AFR, into silence. You better not say anything. You saw what happened to the mayor of Minneapolis. He wouldn't even agree to defund the police, and they ran him out of their protests, screaming and yelling all kinds of epithets at him. He slunk away like a whipped dog. And most people just, oh, yeah, me too. Oh, yeah, me too. I'm definitely down with the struggle because they don't want to go through that. Here's the other thing that I have got to mention before I come to the lines, and I want to hear what you all are thinking about all of this. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. It's this. This is not ultimately about police brutality. It is not ultimately about saving black lives. This is about fundamentally transforming the United States of America. That's what this is all about. The move to defund and dismantle police departments comes out of the old Marxist playbook, which is that the police are nothing but tools of the elite to enforce their laws, mores, and ways, that is, the laws, mores, and ways of the bourgeoisie upon the proletariat, and that they must be completely dismantled, destroyed, done away with, and you need a new order established that will no longer reflect the control of the capitalists, the owners of the means of production, the elites, the bourgeoisie. And you can now have a dictatorship of the proletariat. Now, that's in Marxist terms. In American terms, it's we need a revolution. We need to dismantle the old institutions. We need to dismantle everything that does not move us in the direction of a different kind of society, a different kind of governance. They don't like our Constitution. They don't like our declaration. They don't like our flag. They don't like our national anthem. They don't appreciate the blessing of America. They want it fundamentally changed, altered. In fact, if I can find it, I'm going to share with you some quotes from a young lady who was talking about what she believes needs to happen in America. And I think in many ways, she was spilling the beans. Well, actually, I take that back. It wasn't really America. It was the worldwide movement for social justice, because this woman was speaking for Black Lives Matter, though. It was a Black Lives Matter protest, but it was in London. And here's some of the things that she said to let you see where they really want this to go. And you know, these elites with all this money and whatnot, they're just useful idiots. They're too stupid to come in out of the rain. They don't know what's going on. But this is how she began her talk. She said she warned against having a child with, about any quote-unquote person of color, having a child with a white person, because that could interfere with the revolution and the need to overthrow the system. Said because they might not be down with the revolution. And this, by the way, the speaker happens to have come from a mixed race family. And she's talking about how that really messed her up. Yeah, she was really messed up. And she's speaking in the background. They said, no justice, no peace, no racist police. So she says, quote, do not have a child with a white person unless you know they are willing to do the work to support that child. Meaning what? I am the product of an inner city relationship that failed me, interracial relationship that failed me. I was not educated on my history. I was not educated on my rights. And I was left feeling like I was aggressive as an innate part of me, not because of racism. When I was bullied, I was told I was aggressive. I thought I was the problem. I didn't realize the system was the problem. So have those difficult conversations. Tell your racist granddad, tell your racist grandma, because we need their votes at the end of the day. Until we have a revolution, now listen to this very, very closely. Until we have a revolution where we don't need voting systems. Mm-hmm. Kind of let the cat out of the bag, didn't she? Until we have a revolution where we don't need voting systems. And she said, I know those conversations are uncomfortable, but Black people have been uncomfortable. Yeah, we're going to a world where we don't need voting systems, because the people who need to be in power are in power, and they'll never need to be voted out of power again. And it goes on. It just goes on with the rant. The protests in London, one of their chants was, burn this blank down. And the West is falling. See, people want to think this is about reforming police departments. This is not about reforming police departments. This is about deconstructing Western civilization. It is about deconstructing the greatest nation that's ever been established in the history of mankind, and turning it into something like she just said, until we reach the point where we don't need voting systems. Like China, right? Like North Korea. Because you've already got the right people in charge, and they need to stay there for life to get everything straight, to build that utopia that we all want. Yeah, right. Back in a moment.
Parents don't want perfect children. They want real, authentic children. So when a child makes a mistake, even when it comes to prayer, don't stumble.
When your child makes a mistake, offer grace. Dr. David Ireland shares a humorous example on Focus on the Family Minute.
In our children's church, before the class starts, the teacher would invariably ask the children to pray. And I remember one of the teachers told me that in this five-year-old class, they asked little Jimmy to pray, and he deepened his voice before he prayed, like a baritone voice, and he's 5 years old. Somehow he thinks the prayer requires that. And then afterwards, Sally prayed. And when Sally prayed, she said, God, and she prayed specifically, God, bless my mom and meet her needs, and then bless Elmo and Big Bird. And so she went into Sesame characters. And I think God has enough wisdom to be able to bifurcate the childishness of children, but yet also accept their prayers.
God can hear even silliness in prayer. More from Dr. Ireland at FamilyMinute.org.
How much does a 6-month subscription to the AFA Journal cost? It's free! For 6 months, you can read articles and updates in the pro-life movement. You can read about family-friendly entertainment, laws that may impact your family or your business, and of course, what the American Family Association is up to and how you can help. So what are you waiting for? Visit afajournal.org for your free 6-month subscription to the AFA Journal.
You could say the Boy to Man book is a collaboration between Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and Brian Fisher, host of Focal Point, the home of muscular Christianity.
I've written the Boy to Man book for fathers of 12-year-old boys, drawing on the wisdom of Solomon and what he wanted his sons to know on their way to manhood.
Read the Boy to Man book together with your son and pass on the wisdom of Solomon. Order your copy today at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial #250 and say keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love can save a life.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. I want to get as many of your calls in as I can before we have to go. The number is 888-589-8840, and let's come right to you. We've got Mary in Kansas. Mary, welcome.
You know, the Democrat and the Socialists want to defund the police department. Maybe that's why that case in Georgia is not getting a lot of coverage, because three guys did take the law in their own hands, chased a man down, whether he was guilty or not, and murdered him. And if we have this all over the United States, it's not going to be what color your skin is. It's that evil's going to come out to seek and destroy, and they will go after the weak and think they are the strong then, but they will get it in the end. Thank you so much, and God bless you for your service to God's kingdom.
Thank you, Mary. God bless you. And you know, I'm talking about deconstructing America, delegitimizing America. Maybe that's what they want. If they end up with blood in the streets and people fighting each other, you know, that's the kind of chaos that the Bolshevik Revolution came out of. That's the kind of chaos that a lot of these communist revolutions emerge from, you know, civil war, where people are just fighting each other because there simply is no order anymore. And that's where communists are able to come in, and totalitarianists and dictators are able to come in and take over. That's how Castro did it in Cuba. So maybe that's what the ultimate game is here. And that's why I just can't support any of this, as much as I think all Americans are shocked and saddened at the death of George Floyd. But that doesn't mean that we think that the result and the protests and the riots and the looting somehow are going to get us to a better place. I don't believe they will at all. And I'm certainly not willing to follow a Marxist organization like Black Lives Matter anywhere. Just like I wouldn't follow Louis Farrakhan when he did the Million Man March. And oh, I tell you, I got some hate mail, but that's okay, because I was not interested in getting the approbation and the popularity of the people who were going along with that. I wanted to stay on the right side of Jesus, and I know Jesus was not for that. And what came out of it? Absolutely nothing. And I guarantee you, nothing good is going to come out of this either. Okay, let's go back to your calls. Janet in Texas. Janet, welcome.
Yes. Well, first of all, I support the Lord God. I support the United States of America, our founding, and I'm taking a stand for the Lord and the truths of the founding of the United States of America. And amen. I do stand for the flag, and I kneel at the cross. Yes, I do. And I got something very interesting on my phone the other day. It was a picture of President Trump holding the Bible. And this person says she was quoting AOC. AOC says, he holds that Bible like it's burning him. And it was when President Trump, he was standing in in front of a church that had been set on fire by rioters, and they said that AOC gives cover for these leaders. Well, instead of going to the poll that they wanted me to respond to, I said, I'll just go on air. So here I go. I said, I texted them back, and I said, I support President Trump 100%. When President Trump was holding the Bible in the picture that you texted me, he was holding it with a strong respect for the Bible. President Trump loves the Bible, the Word of God, and he loves the Lord. President Trump is a good man and a good United States president, and he is taking the correct steps in carrying out his duty as our United States president.
All right. All right, Janet. Listen, I got to get some more calls in, but Janet, I appreciate your commentary and appreciate everything that you just said, because in my view, you're absolutely right. The president got a bad rap for standing in front of that church upholding a Bible, but we've had nothing but leaders who have denigrated the Bible and denounced the Bible and told us that we who believe what the Bible says are a bunch of fools and idiots. And so I'm just thankful to have a president who is willing to stand up for the Word of God. So thank you for the call, Janet. Let's go to Brian in Arkansas. Brian, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, young man. So I've got a little different perspective maybe than most white people here in Arkansas. It's been several years where we were the minority in a church. And so though I'm obviously not black and could not understand completely of everything that's going on, I've seen and heard many horrible things that my black brothers and sisters have gone through. But I tell you, since I don't attend that church anymore, I attend another very large church here in Arkansas, and even which is mostly white. There's a lot of various other races there, I guess, mm-hmm. or people groups. And but
okay, well, Brian, you got to get to your point because you said you were going to give us a perspective that you think. Of course, I don't know why you think you know this, but that you think most white people don't share. But go ahead and tell us what you think that perspective is.
Well, it wasn't that. It was just that I'm trying now to talk to some of the people that I've known for years, used to go to church with and still go to church with, who are black, that feel like that, you know, I have been privileged, and I guess so. You know, I mean, I was born in the United States. I just can't.
Yeah, but so were they.
Well, right. That's what I'm saying. I can't get through to them, though, that I don't call them black, and I don't want them to call me white. I want us to be truly brothers and sisters,
Americans in Christ. Amen. Yeah. And fellow Americans. Brian, listen, that is exactly where I'm going, and that's what I believe. And my view is that we've got to stop all of this balkanization on the basis of race. That's why I say what's happening now is not going to get us anywhere, because all it does is it further calcifies this attitude. There's your race, there's my race, there's another race, and there's this other race, and there's this other race, and we're all part of a racial group, and we've all got to somehow fight it out to see who's going to end up on top. I mean, because to me, that's what this all boils down to, and what we need to be doing is coming together as Americans. So I appreciate the call, John. Not John, sorry about that. Let's go to John. John in Texas. John, welcome.
Yes. Hello, sir. You let the cat out of the bag the other day when you admitted you were a Marine, so now we know what's wrong with you.
Well, you sound like some of my Army buddies.
Yes, sir. I got to be Spec 5 E5 in just 14 months, so...
All right, man. Well, thank you for your service.
I just wanted to do good.
All right.
What I'm calling you about is A&E Television. I don't know what channel it is in your house, but they have this cop show, I think, five nights a week. And one night last week, I was trying to find one of the car shows that I watch instead of that mess. These two officers, one black, one white, were dragging a half-drunk lady out of a bar. And when they got her outside, they proceeded to take both shoulders as if they wanted to rip them out of their socket and slam her on the ground. And You know, I love cops, okay? We have to have them. But the bad ones need to be weeded out. But my point is, we need to, somebody needs to make the point nationally that it's not just a white cop on a black cop. This is, you can be any flavor and do brutality on the people that you're arresting.
Well, see, John, you're absolutely right, but that's not what the point they want to make. They want to make this racial, and so even when a black cop misbehaves, they still somehow try to label it as racism on the argument that it's systemic racism. So even though he's black, he somehow is also a perpetrator of racism against other black people. I mean, it's bizarre. But here again, I don't think race is really the issue. I think the issue is really power, and race is simply being used as a kind of Marxist tool to keep people divided and to also make people think they've got the answers. We've got to support them. We've got to support the liberals. We've got to support the progressives. We've got to support the socialists. We've got to support the Democrats, whatever they may be. We've got to support them because they understand what's going on. They know how to get us to a place of justice, and what they really know how to get us to is a place of communism. But thanks for the call, John. We got another John in Kansas. John, welcome.
Thanks, Bishop. The point somebody else brought up about privilege, white privilege, anybody born in America is highly privileged. Mm. It's just a fantastic thing to have been born here. And I
thank Amen.
My grandfather
Amen.
For doing it. So that's number one. Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world. Shades of brown from dark to light. They are precious in his sight.
Amen. Amen. Well, John, I appreciate that because, you know, I've said I don't like these terms. I use them simply because, you know, there's a limited vocabulary to talk about these things. But you're right. There's no such thing as people of color versus people of not color. I mean, you know, because all people have color. We're all just different shades of color. But here again, that's a way of dividing us up and slicing and dicing us so that people can basically achieve what they want to achieve politically and in terms of their thirst for power. You know, I've said this many times before, and I'll end with this. Marxism doesn't work very well in America as it was originally constituted, because in America, people are so upwardly mobile that you can start poor and end up fabulously wealthy. When you start poor, you end up middle class, affluent, and that even our poor people aren't, you know, roaming the streets, looking through trash cans, trying to figure out how to exist, because our society is compassionate enough that we make sure that nobody has to go hungry, nobody has to go homeless, nobody has to go without clothing and so forth between the government and all the charities. But if you can make the distinction racial, then you can achieve an objective that transcends economic status. So you can turn wealthy, successful people into victims, and you can have them being as resentful as if they were in poverty and complaining about their mistreatment. So it works extremely well in the United States of America, and the left is playing it for all it's worth and continuing to hold on to a constituency and keeping them bound. With frankly, in my view, what are lies, ultimately. Because when you tell people certain information can be had and can be dispersed, and then other information can't, so that you can make sure that people get only the information you want them to have, well, basically your totalitarian cultural control of information just no better than Xi Jinping in China. And we've got to break that. Thank God for AFR, because that's what we're doing. All right, folks, thank you all for listening. Thank you for your prayers and your support. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.